What is the most absurd thing that you have heard recently? I've got two. One happened to Marcia and me as we were on the way to Australia watching a movie called Queen. You may have seen it. It's a good film about Queen Elizabeth and Tony Blair. And there are two moments in the film when God is mentioned, the name God is spoken. One is when the Queen speaks to the nation about Diana's death. And Marcia and I both noticed the same thing. I checked with her afterwards because I thought I might have been missing something. When the name of God came up, it was bleeped out. As in, bleep, bless America, land that I love. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the bleep. Bleeping is to delete things from our lives which we don't feel are appropriate to talk about in polite society. We delete swear words. Somehow the editors of this film thought that some might be offended by the name of God. It was actually bleeped out of the dialogue in the film. The second most ridiculous thing that I have seen lately flows out of this idea that we can just remove God from our lives without consequences. Marcia read to me a letter written to Dear Abby. You may have seen it recently in our local newspaper. Here it is. Dear Abby, my lover and I have been disagreeing lately and are considering couples counseling. It gets worse. However, he keeps insisting that we see the same marriage counselor he and his wife are currently seeing. I want to make this relationship work, she says. But I think it's inappropriate to receive counseling from the same one that they are currently seeing. What do you think? How would you go about responding to that? You talk about somebody who's totally disconnected from reality. The response is, I think you should definitely have some sessions with the therapist who is counseling your lover and his wife. You know, is Dear Abby dead? Is somebody else writing this thing? I mean, it sounds like she's dead saying things like that. That is just, first I thought, you know, that's just so stupid. There's no help for somebody like that. But then the more I thought about this, the more something Jesus said flashed into my mind. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35. Let me begin reading while you're turning. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's what I thought about that woman and her so-called lover. Harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What are they in need of? Well, they're in need of the good news about Jesus. He turned to his disciples and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Send out workers to tell people the good news. Now, what is this good news? Well, you could give me many answers from Scripture. One of my favorites is Luke 4, 16, Jesus' first sermon. Luke 4, 16, he went up to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And now quoting, as Jesus does, from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me," here it comes, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see what Jesus is quoting Isaiah as saying? That there is good news, that there's freedom for prisoners, those who are blind, oppressed, blind, oppressed by the lives, harassed by life, making wrong choices. There is an answer to all of that. He rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's the place, of course, where Jesus claims to be Messiah, the promised one, the anticipated one, the anointed one, the one whom the Jews had been waiting for forever and ever. He said, "He is among you." Now, the problem with this poor woman who has written to dear Abby and her lover is that they don't know who Jesus is. See, you can't preach morality to people. You can't bang people into changing their ways. You change their Lord, and then he will change their ways. They don't know who Jesus is, and therefore they don't know who they are. Because unless and until you know who you are in Christ, you cannot know who you are. Now, this morning, I'd like for us to ask ourselves, Jesus said to his disciples that the fields are white with the harvest, and that they were to go and to preach this good news. "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers," he said. The good news of who Jesus is, and therefore who they are, who the each individual is who is in Christ. As we know, the Old Testament presages or foreshadows the new. There are all kinds of shadows, hints, and whispers in the Old Testament of that which is fulfilled in the New Testament. This morning, I want to look with you at the 8th Psalm of David. The 8th Psalm, as we ask ourselves if we are certain that we know who Jesus is and therefore who we are, so that we might be disciples who proclaim the good news to those who are harassed and helpless, those who are like sheep without a shepherd. Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." I think that ranks right up there with the 23rd Psalm as some of the most wonderful, beautiful poetry that David ever penned. And David is telling us that there is something very important that we need to remember about God. He begins by saying that he is Lord. Now, everything that is said about God can be said about Jesus because Jesus himself, of course, is God incarnate. By the way, if you've never done this, if you can go to some place in Texas where you can still see the stars at night, take a flashlight and this book and look up and read these words, and you will get some of the sense of what David must have felt when, probably as a shepherd, He beheld the glory, the majesty of God as expressed in his creation. Consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. But look at what David tells us about who God and therefore Jesus is. The first is that he is Lord. Oh, Lord. Lord means one who has all authority. You remember in the closing lines of Matthew, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He didn't say some authority or most authority or occasional authority or quite a lot of authority. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Do you believe that? Do you believe in spite of what you see, in spite of what you hear, in spite of what people say, in spite of God's name being bleeped out of certain edited editions of some movies, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the entire universe? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, I believe it. But then I have a follow-up question for you, which is this. David says, "O Lord, our Lord." He is saying, "You are not only Lord, but you are my Lord." Is there anyone in this class who would answer negatively if I were to ask you if Jesus Christ was your personal Lord? Your personal Lord. Is he your Lord? Have you truly submitted your will to his will? Have you truly died to yourself in order to live in himself and he in you? Have you submitted your life to him as Lord in order that you might receive him as Savior? You know, that's taken for granted a lot, but there are some chilling words from Jesus' lips in Matthew. Matthew 7, verse 20, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," that's, of course, the last day, the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" And then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Friends, I have to tell you that the longer I live and the more I teach this book, the more persuaded I am that the most fertile field for evangelism in the world today is the churches of America.
Amen.
I am terribly afraid that there are many people who come to church every week and who sit in the pews and stand up and sing and sit down and even, God help them, give money in the plate, who don't truly know Jesus Christ as Lord.
Amen.
Lord, he said, "Our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth." Majestic, it's a wonderful word. It means exalted, resplendent, beautiful, incomparably great. Have you found, as I have, that the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you're overwhelmed by his person, by his presence, by his majesty, by his astonishing greatness? David says he's Lord of the universe. And if he is your Lord, you will more and more come to see how majestic is his name. He continues, "You have set your glory above the heavens." Glory, of course, means revelation. If I took out this and said, I want to glorify this pen, that means I'm just going to show it to you for what it is. I'll write with it. I'll show you how to put in a refill. That's revealing what this is. When we speak of the glory of God, we speak of God's self-revelation. It's not only theoretically possible to get to know Jesus. It's not only vitally important to get to know Jesus. It's vitally important and not only possible but real that we can get to know him because he chooses to reveal himself. The only thing we can know about God and Christ is what they choose to reveal about themselves. And thank God, I say reverently, they have chosen to reveal an enormous amount. As David is telling us here, they reveal themselves. They're bountiful nature, their glory and their majesty in the heavens. Of course, as we've said, Christ reveals himself here in this book. And he reveals himself personally to us if we're willing to open our hearts to him. He's our Lord. He's majestic. He reveals himself in glory. And then these wonderful words. You have, from the lips of children and infants, ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the agenda. Isn't that astonishing? God is not only accessible, but he's accessible to the mind of a child. You know, this isn't that hard. We try to make it complicated so we get to come back and teach again next week, but it's not that hard. Let me give you something on the accessibility of Jesus. Matthew 21, verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him, that is Jesus, at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Because, of course, that is a phrase that can only be applied to Messiah. And the little kids are watching Jesus. They don't know from the kids can't even read. They don't know anything. And all they're doing is watching Jesus and following him around. And they're saying, "This is Messiah. Hosanna, Hosanna." And then the chief priests say, "Did you hear what these children are saying? You hear what those kids are talking?" "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read?" And then he quotes from the 8th Psalm, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." He left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. There wasn't anything left to say to the chief priests. They were far too well educated to get it. Jesus Christ is not only Lord. He is not only anxious to be your Lord and mine. He not only reveals himself, but he makes himself available even to the childish mind. As a matter of fact, you'll remember that Paul speaks to this when he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:26, these familiar words, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God's power is made perfect in weakness. You know, if you feel as you walk with Christ more and more inadequate, rejoice. Rejoice. If you feel less and less powerful, praise God. That means there's some possibility that you and I are actually beginning to rely less on ourselves and more on God. What one of the great lessons that's come for me out of this recent bout of illness, and Marcia and I have prayed about this, you're in a sense totally helpless. You know, all your life you've been absolutely healthy, never had anything wrong. And then suddenly these things kind of come in waves and you realize you've never had any control over your health in the first place. And so you throw yourself on the mercy of God, which is where you've always been anyhow. You know, one of the things I bet we're going to find when we get to heaven, when we ask God, "Could you explain to me exactly how it was that you were in my life and, you know, protecting me?" And I've read about, he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "Do you stay awake at night instructing your heart to beat?" "Well, I stay awake at night some, but I don't instruct my heart to do anything." He said, "Who do you think was doing that? Every time do you take a breath, do you say inhale, exhale, inhale? How do you suppose that all worked itself out?" And I'll say, "You mean that was you?" "Yeah, yeah." The small things. God makes his power perfect in weakness. Lord, our Lord, he's majestic. He reveals himself, even children, and it's available to all. God so loved the world, the cosmos. Jesus died for everybody. The only question is, will you accept his sacrifice on your behalf? Who is he? Well, he says that this praise, which has been ordained by God from children and infants, silences the foe and the avenger. I think I've told you about my friend Gene Seaman from Corpus Christi, who is probably the most uptight Christian I've ever known. I love him because, you know, he wants to believe, and he says, oh, man, I'm backsliding again. He says that when he first became a Christian, he used to lie in bed with his fist doubled up like this, and this was his prayer. Lord, we are going to win, aren't we? We are going to win. Do you ever wonder if God's just barely going to get it done? It's going to be so close. God lets his most powerful enemies bring themselves in all of their array. You know what the book of Revelation says? He slays them with the sword of his mouth. You know what that means? It means the same word that he used to create the universe. Let there be light, and there was light. He says, you are dead, and they're dead. In their millions they fall. There is no power in heaven or on the earth that can stand against the power of God.
Hallelujah.
That's Jesus. That's who Jesus is. Well, finally, of course, he's not only invincible as Lord, majestic, revealing himself even to children, silencing the foe, but he's also creator. Look, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, you know, sometimes I just get so put out, frankly, with people who are tangled up with evolution. I mean, I don't know how God did it. Let me tell you what I think science is. Science's great job is to explain how God did it. I do not know how God did it. All I know is what this Bible says about how God did it. David, who has pretty good connections with God, says that he did it like you would create something with your fingers. When I consider the heavens the work of your fingers, something that I hope that we remember to tell people about who Jesus is reflected in this passage in Colossians we've read before, and we'll read it again if we live long enough. This is the Message translation, Eugene Peterson's, out of Colossians 1:15. We look at the Son, that's Jesus, of course, and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this God and we see God's original purpose in everything. Here it comes. Everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. Wow. When the words, "Let there be light," were spoken, it was Jesus who spoke them. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He creates it. He sustains it, and the time is going to come when he's going to judge it because it belongs to him. Now, if you really believe that, and if you're fathoming this like David was out under the night sky, you're going to come to the same place that David came to when he sees who God is for us, who Christ is. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him." I have begun to get a little idea based on what I see in the heavens of how enormous you are, how majestic you are, how great you are. How can you have any concern about me? What is man that thou art mindful of him? You know what he's asking? He's asking, how can you condescend to be concerned about me? I looked up condescension this week in the Oxford English Dictionary. I know you're dying to hear this. This is what it says. To condescend is to sink willingly to equal terms with inferiors. Willingly to sink to equal terms with inferiors. to voluntarily stoop down, to lay aside the privileges of superiority. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians? Have in yourselves the mind of Christ, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not consider divinity as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, becoming obedient even to death. That's the condescension of God. Why would he do that? Why on earth would he do that? Well, when we come to the place, having seen something about who is Jesus, this good, good news that the world is dying, literally dying to hear, now we have to ask the question, who is man? Let's see if we can answer the question the way David answered it. David says, of all God's creatures, man is the creature who is on God's mind, in God's heart, and in God's place. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In Hebrew, the word mindful means to mark so as to be recognized, to remember. He's saying that God has marked each one of us individually so that we're always being recognized by him. That in being mindful of him, it means, do you know what God thinks about all day? Did you ever wonder about that? Probably not. I have. He thinks about you, Lucille. He thinks about you, Betty. He does. That's what God thinks about, George. He's thinking about you all day. He's mindful of you. You are on God's mind. Isaiah 49:14. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. You know, there's a deep-seated fear of our being forgotten. Everybody shares this fear, that we're going to be forgotten, we're going to be forsaken, we're going to be abandoned, we're going to die alone. Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. And here's the answer. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Well, our quick answer would be, well, no mother could possibly do that. But God says, oh, yeah. That might even happen. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's love for you, his compassion for you, his focus on you is so great that it transcends even the love of a mother for her baby? You're on God's mind, but you're also in God's heart. What is man, he said, that you're mindful of him? What is man that you care for him? Continue with me, if you have your Bibles open, to Isaiah 49, reading verse 16. God speaking, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Do you believe that? Do you know what you would see if this is true? What you would see if you looked at the hand of Jesus? A nail hole and your name. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou dost care for him? Now, if David's got it right, if he has seen the face of God in the universe, and if Christ is who he says he is, all of these things that we've observed about his glory and his majesty and his omnipotence, his power, transcending anything that we could possibly imagine, and if it's really true that he condescends to think about us and to love us, then what's the point? Point is, we're also in God's place. Look at this. You made him a little lower than heavenly beings. That's the word Elohim. That can also be translated God. We are created a little lower than God. Now watch. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim on the paths of the sea. What is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the dominion covenant. Way back in Genesis, where we discover that what? Man and woman are made in the image and the likeness of God. Made to contain God himself. See, you're not just a bunch of bones and muscles and blood temporarily staggering around on earth. You are made to contain God himself. You are the Christ bearer to the nations. Those sheep who are without a shepherd. The image, you remember, is the potential of actually being like God. The likeness, that's the actual capacity. Not only the potential, but the capacity. In the fall, we retained the potential. We lost the capacity. And Jesus has come to bring those two together again. Wow. Rulers with him. You know, I got through with this week, and I said, this is heavy stuff. If this is really true, how are we supposed to respond to this? If it's really true that Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, in all of his majesty and glory, has condescended to reach down to us and make it possible for us so to be restored into the bosom of our loving God who thinks about us and who loves us and who empowers us, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, I have a question for you and for me. Can you and I, as bearers of the life of Christ, do as Christ did? And that is, look with compassion on those who are like sheep without a shepherd. Those who are harassed and helpless like this poor woman. And can we believe the promise that Jesus makes in John 14:12? Do we dare believe this? John 14:12, in the upper room, he is saying to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Is that possible? That the Lord of the universe literally wants to use the power that created the universe, that sustains the universe, and one day will judge the universe in your life and mine in order to reach out and touch and heal a broken, bleeding, dark, helpless, hopeless old world. Friends, if that's true, that is good news. That's why they call it the gospel. And if you believe it, this week, go tell somebody. Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. Truthfully, sometimes the news is so good, we find it hard to believe. In the words of that old hymn, that thou shouldst so delight in me and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. Lord, let the sun shine through us. This week, in the name of the risen Christ, amen.